Well, we've made it. We've arrived. We've gotten to Easter Sunday. We have journeyed through the season of Lent. We have worked our way through Holy Week, and in particular through the Triduum. And those of you that came out for Maundy Thursday's service and Good Friday's service and last night's great vigil of Easter, you're probably just as tired as I am. But this is a great place to be. It is wonderful to be here on this Sunday morning. And when we come now to the Easter Sunday service, I noticed in preparation for it that there's something curious about the Revised Common Lectionary. This is the book that we use that assigns for us the different readings that we have from Sunday to Sunday. It's based on a 3-year cycle, and so basically every 3 years you get a repeat of the different readings that are assigned. And what's really curious about Easter Sunday is the lectionary has, for the Old Testament reading, each of these years it says you can read a particular Old Testament reading or Acts chapter 10, verses 34 to 43, all 3 years. For the New Testament reading, it says you can read a particular New Testament passage or Acts chapter 10, verses 34 to 43. So 6 times in this 3-year cycle, it appears, you get the impression that the lectionary really, 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 really wants us to read Acts chapter 10, verses 34 to 43, which is what you heard when Kathy read it this morning. Actually, I had her read a few extra words just to fill in the blanks a little bit. But with this kind of emphasis, one has to wonder, why? Why is this particular passage of Scripture so important to be read on Easter Sunday? Well, it's a very good question. I'm glad you've asked. And so we're going to explore that. But before we can get into that particular passage, we have to understand more of what's going on that leads up to this significant event involving a man named Cornelius and a man named Peter. So Jesus, in doing all of his work, we have to understand that he comes from the context of the Israelites, the Jewish people whose story is told throughout the Hebrew Bible, throughout the Old Testament. There we learned, of course, that God had chosen a people for God's self. These were God's elect. These were the people, the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And through them, all the nations of the world were to be blessed. And so when the New Testament opens and we see the birth of Jesus Christ, we understand that this is the one who's going to do all that blessing that was talked about. But here's the thing. Jesus is Jewish. He has a Jewish heritage. Through all of his life and ministry, he never stepped outside of the nation of Israel. All of his teaching, all of his healings, all of his works that he did were done to other Jews. Well, there were a couple of exceptions. He did speak to a woman from Samaria. Samaritans were half-breeds that were looked down upon by the pure-blooded Jews. And he cast out demons from a man from the Gadarenes, which is a region just outside of northern Israel. So he did touch base with a few. He did heal the servant belonging to a Roman soldier. So there was some touch with those who were not Jewish, but primarily it was a Jewish audience. All 12 apostles were Jews. The 120 disciples who were in the upper room on the day of Pentecost were all Jewish. And when that day came, 50 days after Jesus' resurrection, they were equipped with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit came on them such that the sign given was that they were able to speak in languages they had not learned, and they all understood that they had now had fulfilled in them something Jesus had said earlier. He said, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, the surrounding province, in Samaria, where all those half-breeds are, and then to the very ends of the earth." So in the chapters that follow, what we discover is indeed, after having received the Spirit of God, they started sharing the gospel in Jerusalem, and often at great cost. One of their number, Stephen, had gotten stoned to death by fellow Jews because they objected to his proclamation of Jesus and considered that he was being blasphemous, and so to honor God, killed him. We see them then going further out from Jerusalem into Judea and then even into Samaria. Peter and John go there and end up seeing a number of Samaritans accepting the message of Christ and also being filled with the Spirit. We see an episode in Acts chapter 8 where Philip encounters a man from Ethiopia. Now that sounds like something pretty far out of Jerusalem and outside of Israel. But the thing is, this Ethiopian was a God-fearer. In other words, he was one who had already converted to Judaism. The scriptures told us that he had come to Jerusalem to worship, and now he's on his way back reading the prophet Isaiah, something that a really good Jewish person would do. So this man, though he was a foreigner to Israel, had come into the Jewish fold. And so in these opening chapters, we see the message of Christ from his Jewish apostles going out to fellow Jews until we get to chapter 10. What happens there is something really remarkable, and we know that this is an important event that happens, that this is a crucial event in the story because we hear it twice. Chapter 10 tells us what happened, and chapter 11 has Peter telling people in Jerusalem what happened, and it basically tells the same story again, almost verbatim. Now, this is important because back in that day, papyrus was expensive. It was precious. You couldn't just go to Staples and get a ream of papyrus if you ran out. You wouldn't waste the ink, and you wouldn't waste the papyrus, the parchment, just to keep being wordier than you needed to be. So to have this story told once and then retold a second time and recorded is a significant thing to consider. So here's what happened. This man named Cornelius, he's a Roman centurion in Caesarea, a city on the coast of Israel. He is part of the occupying Roman Empire. Remember, it was the Roman governor Pilate who had put Jesus to death. It was Pilate who was overseeing all the things that the Jews were doing. The Romans were occupying Israel. Cornelius is a Roman centurion, almost the equivalent of a captain in the army. But he's a little bit different. He isn't the typical Roman. He's one who actually had come to appreciate the Jewish people and would be kind to them and be generous towards them and even began to start looking into their scriptures and became one who would begin to pray to the God of Israel. He prayed to Yahweh. He prayed to the same God that the Jews worshipped. Though he himself had not become Jewish, he's still a Gentile. He's still not a Jew. Well, he was praying often, and then he has this remarkable experience where in a vision he is told that God has heard his prayer. And so he was told to send for a man named Simon Peter, who was living in Joppa, about 50 kilometers south on the same coast. He's staying in the house of a man named Simon, who's a tanner. Ask him to come and talk to you. So after he has this experience, he immediately sends three people, a couple of servants and a soldier, to head down to Joppa to find him. They get there at about noon the next day, but shortly before that, Simon Peter, the one that we read about in the gospel, who had gone into the empty tomb to see that Jesus had risen, he's having a time of prayer on the roof just for some privacy, and he has this remarkable experience. He sees a sheet being lowered from heaven. This happens three times. The sheet is full of animals that are designated to be both clean and unclean. You see, as you may be aware, the Jews had pretty serious dietary restrictions. There were animals you were allowed to eat and animals you could not eat. So there were cows, which were fine, but then there were also pigs, because bacon, yeah, sorry, if you're Jewish, you don't get to have bacon, right? And so he's seeing all of these animals in this sheet, and he hears these words, "Arise, Peter, kill and eat." And each time he would object, saying, "Well, no, Lord, I follow the Torah, I follow the law. I am not going to eat an animal that is unclean. I'm not supposed to. That's what you've said." But three times this happens, and finally God says in this vision to Peter, "Do not call unclean something that I have made clean." And then Peter has to think about that. And then there's a knock on the door. And then these three men sent by Cornelius are brought into the house and taken to Simon Peter, and they say, "We want you to come with us because Cornelius has had this experience and wants to talk to you." And so Peter agrees to go, and the penny is starting to drop. He's now going with these non-Jewish people. He's going with Gentiles. He's going to go into a Gentile household, something that Jews just didn't do. You don't do that. That's an unclean thing to do. But he comes in, and it's the next day, and there he is greeted by Cornelius, and Cornelius tells him, "Here's what happened. This is why I have brought you here. It is good for you to come." And he says, "You know, Here's the thing. I have sent for you immediately. You've been kind enough to come. So now all of us here are here in the presence of God to listen to all that the Lord has commanded you to say. All of us are here in the presence of God to hear all that the Lord has commanded you to say. Let me tell you, as a preacher, that is a wonderful carte blanche invitation. You've got everybody before you who is ready to hear whatever you have to say, and whatever you say, they're going to be convinced. They're already primed to consider that this is something that God wants us to hear. And so Simon Peter, one of the 12 apostles, a Jewish man, now in the home of a non-Jewish person. He acknowledges right away as he begins to speak, I get it. I've learned that God doesn't show partiality. The penny has dropped. I had this vision, and I get it. This is great. We're all in here together. This is fantastic. But here's the thing now. Cornelius and his household have been introduced to and have been praying to the God of Israel. They've been praying to Yahweh. They have been following the Jewish pattern of worship. If Cornelius knew something about Jesus, it must have been secondhand, because there's no talk about him praying to Jesus, but to the God of Israel, the one God, right? Peter has this opportunity to say whatever it is that he thinks needs to be said in order to see these people brought closer into an understanding of the faith that Simon Peter now represents as an apostle. What do you think he's going to talk about? Maybe the question should be, if we were in that situation, if we were participants in this story, if we were Simon Peter, what would our approach be? I mean, here we have people from another country, people from another culture, people from another societal background, that are wanting to hear what it is that we have to say. They're already praying to the God of Israel, the God that you as a Jewish person, right? If we're being Peter in this scenario, they're already praying to Yahweh. What are we going to say? How are we going to introduce them to our faith? Are we going to bring them in and talk about where they're already at and say, this is great and this is wonderful and hey, we're all on the same page actually. This is fantastic. Or do we go further? Do we go to that which makes it specific about what it is that we stand for? Well, that is what Peter did. He begins by saying again, yes, I understand that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, anyone who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him. And then he says, you know the message he, that is God, sent to the people of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ. He is Lord of all. Peter, right away in the beginning of this opportunity to preach, if you will, goes to Jesus and declares Jesus to be the Lord of all to people who are used to praying to the God who is one. Peter is taking a great risk, one could say, in going right to this point. But then he goes further. That message spread throughout Judea, beginning in Galilee after the baptism that John announced, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, how he went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. We are witnesses to all that he did. And then he goes on. They put him to death by hanging him on a tree, but God raised him up on the third day and allowed him to appear. We're what, five sentences in? And he pulls out the resurrection card. What is it that I have to tell you? Let me tell you about this man, Jesus, who died and is risen again. Do people rise from the dead? Not typically. If someone was to come in and say, oh yeah, there's someone who died, you know, last week, guess what? They're alive now. Our response would be, really? 2,000 years ago was no different. People living 2,000 years ago understood that people don't come back from the dead. They that's not what you lead off with. That's not what you start with. Why would you even pretend to declare something as ridiculous as that? And yet, that is exactly what Peter says. when Peter has this carte blanche opportunity to speak to this congregation of people, this community of people who want to know more about God, he makes a beeline for Calvary and the empty tomb. He doesn't shy away from the fact that someone might think that this was a ridiculous notion. The Apostle Paul will talk about that later. To many, the message of the cross is foolishness. It's a stumbling block. There are people who think that's ridiculous. And guess what? Still happens today. But it doesn't matter, because this is the central point of the proclamation of the good news of Jesus Christ. And so when Peter has this opportunity to speak to people who are outside of the Jewish fold, who are investigating the God of Israel and are wanting to know more and actually have gotten in touch with that God where God has said, here, get Simon Peter to talk to you, and Simon Peter talks to them, he goes right to the heart of the matter and speaks of the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. I think this is why it is so important to have this passage of Scripture read on Easter Sunday, for a couple of reasons. One, it shows again the centrality of this message, the Easter story. In fact, that's what we do every Sunday when we gather around the Lord's table, is we revisit the Easter story again and again and again. It is so central. We see that coming out in spades in this scenario. But we also see the foundational point, the key moment at which our opportunity to be included in Christ and to be found as God's own people is made available to us today because Peter went to Cornelius then. Are any of us here actually Jewish? Okay. So you are the exception a little bit. Yeah. But apart from Pat, the fact that we are gathered here today at all and can count ourselves among the people of God is because the gospel message is indeed for all people. And that was displayed in this episode of Simon Peter speaking to Cornelius and his household, and then retelling that same story to the believers in Jerusalem, so they got the message that Jews and Gentiles, all people, are included in what God is doing in Christ through his death and resurrection. This is indeed good news. This is what our faith is based on. It is the central point that takes everything that we see from the Hebrew Bible's beginning in the book of Genesis through the life and work of Jesus. And then after his resurrection, everything that flows from that is all centered around what Christ has done. This is good news. This is why we celebrate on Easter Sunday. This is to be our proclamation. And so let us be ones who are not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is the power of God for the salvation of all who believe. It is the message that has been given to us. It is what happened. And that is what we stand for. And that is who we worship. Amen.